I'm always impressed by a good book title. Maybe it's because I appreciate the ability of a writer to summarize an entire volume of work succinctly. Maybe it's because a good title gives me the ability right from the beginning to understand what I'm reading and to remember what I've read for a long time after that. Either way, Ed Welch's book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, has one of those impressive titles. Ed Welch is an effective counselor. He works in conjunction with the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation in Philadelphia, originally formed off of Westminster Seminary. The subtitle of his book is also helpful, and the language clues you into the fact that he is acutely aware of modern psychological struggles. The subtitle is Overcoming Peer Pressure, Codependency, and the Fear of Man. And his main thesis is that so often today we are controlled or enslaved to the fear of man. To quote him, of course, the fear of man goes by other names. When we are in our teens, it's called peer pressure. When we are older, it's called people pleasing. Recently, it's been called codependency. With these labels in mind, we can spot the fear of man everywhere. He then asks a series of questions. Have you ever struggled with peer pressure? Peer pressure is simply a euphemism for the fear of man. Are you overcommitted? You find it's hard to say no, even when wisdom indicates you should. You are a people pleaser, another euphemism for the fear of man. Is self-esteem a critical concern for you? This, at least in the United States, is the most popular way that the fear of other people is expressed. If self-esteem is a recurring theme for you, chances are your life revolves around what others think. You reverence or fear their opinions. You need them to buttress your own sense of well-being and identity. He goes on, are you always second-guessing decisions because of what other people might think? Are you afraid of making mistakes that will make you look bad in other people's eyes? Are you jealous of other people? Are you controlled by them and their possessions? The desire for the praise of men is one of the ways we exalt people above God. Do you fear shame in the sight of other people? Do you feel rejection from other people? Do you feel the threat of harm by other people? All those questions Welch uses to diagnose this ever-present problem. And as he begins to formulate his conclusions, he writes this, and again I quote, all experiences of the fear of man share at least one common feature. People are big. They have grown to idolatrous proportions in our lives. They control us. Since there's no room in our hearts to worship both God and people, whenever people are big, God is not. He then begins to describe how we can cultivate a sense of the bigness of God. Now, all that's an introduction because my text this afternoon is not, obviously, his book, Ed Welch's book. Our text is a single verse of Holy Scripture, Galatians 1:10. And my point of that introduction is to demonstrate just how relevant and important the subject is to everyday matters of our entire lives. The point the apostle makes is so penetrating and personal. I don't think any of us could listen to those diagnostic questions I just read and come away thinking, well, I'm not affected by that at all. It is a frequent temptation and a timely subject. Let me address the question as Paul expounds the gospel, which was given to him by revelation of God. Let me remind you, Paul considers this gospel of grace to be of such importance that he says to those who are troubling the churches of Galatia in verse 9, if anyone's preaching a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul is certainly not under the control of the fear of man when he writes those words. Instead, the danger he confronts is well identified, seeking the favor of men. He puts it in the form of a question in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or seek the approval of men or God? Do I seek to please men? The common translation of the Greek verb is indeed to persuade. Am I seeking to persuade men or God? That's the question, but the idea of persuading is, I think, best explained by those words, seeking approval? Whose approval am I most interested in? Whose friendship am I trying to gain? Whose favor is most important? Who am I trying to persuade to give me their approval? That's really the gist of that question. Is it another human being or is it God? That question applies to all of us in every motivation of most everything we do. The question is intensely relevant. Sometimes that becomes evident in our appearance, in our clothes, and we often wear clothes and give an appearance that is designed to meet the approval of someone. The whole realm of fashion and the fashion industry and what determines fashion is indeed its popularity. Certain types of clothing are fashionable, but they are fashionable because they're popular. You have to dress like other people. You have to be accepted like other people. You have to be liked by other people. You have to gain your approval by that peer group, and that can be true for adults as well as for youth. We are indeed people pleasers. We feel the effects of peer pressure, and we conform. What is most important often in the pressure we feel is to win the approval of others, to persuade others to be our friends because we feel that need or insecurity. Paul's question in all of that context is very penetrating. Am I now seeking the approval of man? And when you do, people become very big and God becomes very small. And actually, to put it another way, you begin to worship another false god, the God of man. Ultimately, that question of verse 10 is what we could call an ultimate question. It's a question of worship. The question is not simply, am I seeking the approval of man or God? The question is really, who is the object of my worship? I hope you see how those two things are connected. If you're seeking approval, if you're acting in a certain way or saying certain things in order to persuade someone else to give you their approval, then they become the object of your devotion, ultimately your worship. Interesting for Paul to say this, for he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, it says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Then I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. And I become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them its blessings. Now that sounds like a people pleaser, doesn't it? He even had Timothy circumcised, according to Acts 16:3, in order not to be an offense to the Jews in Macedonia. In that case, it was a matter of Christian liberty, a free choice made by Paul in order to avoid any unnecessary offense of the gospel. He is not seeking the approval or favor of the Macedonians, simply removing obstacles that he can to the hearing of the gospel. But here in Galatians, it's quite different because circumcision is being required as an element of the gospel. It is being included by these Judaizers as a necessary ingredient for salvation. In other words, a good work that you perform in order to earn God's favor. And that is what becomes the different gospel that Paul determines to be accursed. Paul's point in Galatians is the identification of that false god we erect is the false god of man. And that question, am I now seeking the approval of man or God, becomes, am I fearing God in the sense of reverent worship, or am I fearing man? And at the end of the day, the fear of man is idolatry. I believe the fear of man is the emphasis in verse 10 when the idea is repeated with different words. Am I trying to please men? Do I seek to please men? Please there means to accommodate yourselves to the wishes and desires of someone else in order to bring them pleasure, in order to bring them honor. If your ultimate commitment is to the pleasure and honor of another person, then you are a man pleaser. And if you live for the approval of man, you're a man pleaser, living your life under the burdensome slavery of this fear. It's good to search our own hearts and identify where this kind of thinking enters our own mind and heart, and to identify where and how these thoughts are a temptation for us to fear men rather than God, and to identify where and how the approval of men is more important than the approval of God, when popularity is more important than doing what's right. Indeed, we can be afraid of other people, afraid of their rejection, afraid of their disapproval. Some people are consciously aware of the need to be accepted, the need to be popular. Some people are willing to compromise on what they believe to do the right thing because they want to be popular. Some people are willing to be an enabler, enabling someone to continue in their sin to avoid conflict, unwilling to admonish or rebuke because you fear someone might become angry with you, afraid to speak the truth in love because you fear it will be offensive. None of us are exempt from these temptations to be a people pleaser, to seek the favor of men, to be controlled by that desire. I, in one sense, face that temptation every time I preach. Someone might take offense at what I say or don't say. Someone might disagree and someone might leave the church. What a temptation it is to say what people want to hear and how easy it is to fall into that temptation, especially feeling the burden of that impossibility given conflicting expectations that are often laid upon the one who preaches. We are all called in every way to be those who seek the pleasure and approval of God, not man. As for my own work, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, great patience and careful instruction. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Paul is able to declare at the end of his life, 1 Timothy 4:6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. That's how he lived. So that's how he faced death. His goal was to win God's approval. His desire to gain the crown of righteousness, which God would award, rather than seeking the favor of man. And so we have the objective before us, seeking the favor of God. Verse 10, indeed, as it ends, if I were still trying to please man, if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, to put that negative statement in a positive form and to say the same thing, the goal of our lives is to seek the favor of God, the approval of God, to please God. And if indeed you struggle with the temptation to fear man, if indeed some of those questions prick your heart and your mind, then it is necessary to recognize that sin and to turn from it. It's not enough simply to rebuke what is wrong but to put on the new clothes with which we as Christians are to live. So what is the alternative to being a pleaser of men, a people pleaser? What is the newness of life to which we seek? What difference does it make? And the answer to all of those questions really begins with the honest and sincere commitment to make the goal of life pleasing God, not pleasing man. Winning the approval of God, doing what is right in God's sight, clearing your conscience before God. Paul expresses it this way for himself, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. He says, "Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any other human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." There's so much personal application in that, so much personal reflection that we need to have, because these words do in fact reach into our hearts and souls. They address the desire and the motive, not just the action, not just the outward activity, but the very motive that governs your hearts. And so those sorts of things can't be as quickly and readily identified. And indeed, you alone can really engage in that search. With God's help, you alone can search your own heart and judge your own motives. And the question remains, are you seeking in everything you do to please God? Or are you trying to look good in the eyes of men? Are you seeking to glorify God or to satisfy your own need for approval and acceptance from other people? Goal of life has to be the first of those two things. The goal of life has to be to glorify God. The goal of life has to be to do what is right before God. The goal of life is to seek God's pleasure. And we need to be convinced in our own mind, indeed, that that is what matters, not the approval of man, which is to say the fear of man must be replaced by the fear of God. Seeking the approval of God, that's the fear of God. Seeking to please God, that's the fear of God. In his Institutes, John Calvin uses the word piety to describe the fullness of this desire to please God, what we would call the fear of God. He puts it this way, and I quote, "By piety, I mean that union of reverence and love to God, which the knowledge of his benefits inspires. For until men feel that they owe everything to God, that they are cherished by his paternal care, that he is the author of all their blessings, so that nothing is to be looked for away from him, they will never submit to him in voluntary obedience. Nay, unless they place their entire happiness in him, they'll never yield up their whole selves to him in truth and sincerity. Besides, it's not the mere fear of punishment that restrains him from sin. Loving and revering God as his father, honoring and obeying him as his master, although there would be no hell, he would revolt at the very idea of offending him." That's the fear of God. Such is pure and genuine religion, still quoting Calvin, confidence in God coupled with serious fear, fear which includes both in it willing reverence and brings along with it such legitimate worship as is prescribed by the law. So that even if there were no hell, even if there were no judgment, no condemnation, still you would revolt at the very idea of offending him. The fear of God is lived out when you live out what Paul writes at the end of Romans 11, speaking of Christ, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. The fear of God is realized when you live out what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. The fear of God is expressed when you sing with the saints in heaven. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And as we read in our text again, now am I now seeking the approval of men? Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Indeed, that brings us to the final aspect of what it means to seek the approval of God. Phrasing verse 10 again in a positive context, seeking to please God means living as bondservants of Christ. Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But if I sought to be pleased and win the approval of God, then I would be a bondservant. If you live for the approval of others, if you are a people pleaser, you can't be a servant of God. And the alternative is obvious, and it's the call to servanthood. It's the call to you as a Christian to be a bondservant. It's the very essence of Paul's application of the gospel, isn't it? In Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. And then he defines what that means. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A bondservant is one who gives his whole life as a living sacrifice to God. That's our calling as Christians. Not to be people pleasers, not to live in the fear of man, seeking the approval of others, but instead to live as a bondservant, a slave of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do I now persuade men? Am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Am I seeking to please God? Am I seeking to win the approbation of men or of God? That's really the ultimate question of our motive and our lives. If I still seek to please men, if that's my motive, if that's the objective, if that's the goal, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So don't let people be big and God be small. Turn that around and let God be big and people be small. So in everything you do, seek God's pleasure. Even if there were no threat of hell, even if there were no justice and no retribution, seek his approval and his glory in everything. To him and through him and of him are all things. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this reminder of who it is that we are to please, that whose approval it is that we should occupy ourselves with. Indeed, it's you, O Lord. It's your glory. It's your approval. It's your favor, not that of one another. Help us, O Lord, to seek that which would enable us to truly and rightly be bondservants of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.